We're thankful to have Brother Eric Taba with us, with his family here visiting from Windsor, and we'll look to him to provide the spirit, provide the message through the Spirit this afternoon.
Before we open God's word, let's bow our heads and pray. The Heavenly Father, we find ourselves here in this house of worship, in this house of prayer, and we're moved. We're moved because we know that you are here with us. You have blessed us in this place so often when we gathered with those of like precious faith. You have blessed us when we were full of joy. You have blessed us when we were full of sorrow. You have always known our needs, and so we come before you fully trusting that once again you see the needs of the individuals, and we pray that the speaker, your servant, would not stand in the way of your Spirit communicating your words and your will to each and every one of us here. Dear Heavenly Father, we would like to express our gratitude that you give us this opportunity that we can enjoy freedom, relative freedom, in which we can freely gather. We don't have to worry about authorities coming and disturbing us as we serve you, as we worship your name here in this house of worship. And we thank you. We know that many don't have it as well as we do. We may not know them by name, but we know that there's many of your children that are suffering persecution even in this very hour. So, dear Heavenly Father, allow us to redeem the time, take advantage of this freedom, and look into your word. Allow your Spirit to move freely. And also, dear Heavenly Father, we pray that the words would not just be heard, but that we all, including your servant, would take the words with him and with us, that we would then ponder upon them like Mary pondered upon your word, and that we would also try to apply what we have heard so that we could become even better disciples tomorrow than we have been in the past. Be with us, dear Heavenly Father, that we can be attentive. And we promise to continue to serve you to our best of our ability, not only today, but forevermore. We pray all these things through the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It is a blessing to be in West Akron, and it's very sad to admit that it's been years. We live only 3 hours away. And it's been many years, and I was just joking around a little bit with the brothers, like we could blame COVID for it, but to be honest, that is only 3 years, so we really can't blame it on COVID. But we are very thankful that the Lord has opened the way for us to once again be here. It's very nice to see faces that we have not seen for a long time. Please pray for me, as this is a very nerve-wracking thing to stand in front of a church that perhaps one doesn't know. But I trust that the Spirit knows the church and knows our hearts as we have even prayed. And we trust that He will provide to us what is needed and what is needed for me first. Every single sermon, and I'm sure that any other minister can confess the same thing, that every sermon we preach is really a sermon we preach for ourselves first. If it doesn't apply to me, then I cannot relay the message to the audience. So, with that in mind, I've been moved to read a few verses, very familiar verses out of the book of Saint Matthew, I'm sorry. That's the book of Matthew, chapter 5. I'd like to begin reading at verse 3 in chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Allow me to conclude with verse 9. It is so moving when one pauses for a moment and really pays attention to even small little things in life. For example, knowing that I've been asked to serve your congregation this afternoon, sitting here being quite nervous, I haven't been here for a long time, plus I have never considered myself a born public speaker, so to speak. So nerves get to you, and then the brother picks a hymn to begin the church service, and immediately it puts me into place, realizing that my nerves, that's nothing. That what we do here is for the Lord. And indeed, as we have sung here, that we have, in the first hymn, we have said and we have sung, let us in deep meditation hear the Savior speak to us. How humbling. That it's really not your servant's words, but that we come here to hear the Savior speak. And this afternoon we have read in my Bible, every single word we have read is written in red. All of the words spoken by our Savior. It's very moving how the Spirit works, even in these maybe small little details that sometimes we take for granted. This passage has been on my mind for a while. Not that we need to pay attention to what the world does, but by osmosis, us living in the world, we do see quite a bit of a pattern that is going on. And with my line of work, I work in healthcare, I can just in so many ways relate to what the world is searching for. And sadly, they're searching for something that they will never find: happiness, fulfillment. And the danger is that we, my brother and sister, can sometimes mimic similar patterns. And we have to be very careful that we don't fall into the same pattern of looking for something in a place where we cannot find it, but rather that when we feel empty, when we feel that maybe happiness or joy or fulfillment is fading, that we come back to God's Word and we look to be fed by His Word. And this passage very clearly gives us the recipe in how to be fulfilled, how to be blessed, how to be happy. And I'm not talking about that simple happiness that the world is searching for, but a happiness that also fully embraces joy. Joy in the Lord, joy in the walk of walking here on earth already, tasting of that kingdom, that heavenly kingdom already here before we get to leave this earth. I'm very certain that every single word spoken by the Lord was very carefully weighed. It was not just empty babbles, baubles of like just talking and filling the air, but every single statement made a lot of sense. And as we, if we pay attention to where we have come into here, we have started reading in verse 3, we understand that there is this multitude of people that have followed the Lord. And as it was custom in those times, he sat and he taught the people that were following him like a real rabbi would. And it must have been so far-fetched when he spoke of words that didn't humanly make sense, because most of the things that we have read about humanly are contrary to our nature. But Christ knew what he was talking about. And how beautiful that he starts out by saying that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. See, the Lord knew that he had to capture the audience. He pointed out beautifully what the attributes or the attitude of a child of God really should be. We call them the Beatitudes. And the way I think of them is like the attitudes that we ought to be, that we ought to have. And he starts out by saying that blessed are the poor in spirit. Imagine if he would have started out that session, if you want to call it that, with verse 8. And he says, blessed are the pure in heart. Not many people in that moment could have maybe related to that. Because when we first get to taste of God's goodness and his nearness, are we not all in that same category that we're poor in spirit? We're not full of righteousness. We don't come before the Lord with a list of things that we have already accomplished. But quite on the contrary, we come and we realize, like Peter did, we're undone before him. We have nothing we can offer. And immediately, his statement draws us in because we can relate. Because my brother and sister, let's face it, we've all been there. We've all been in that category of being poor in spirit, realizing that our end is destruction, and that without his help, there's nothing you and I can do. I envision this almost like a step up, not that we want to elevate ourselves, but in growth. That this is the first step to realize, for one, in what state they're really in. It is important, it is a crucial step in that growth in Christ for us to recognize that we're empty and that God called us not because of our goodness, not because of our good upbringing, not because of the faithfulness of our parents, but he calls us out of his goodness and he calls us in the state that we're in. My friend, outside of Christ, this should also encourage you that you don't have to wait until you have all your life figured out and you have all the building blocks in place in order to embrace the Lord, but that he wants you to come in that state, recognizing that you are broken, recognizing that it's like this puzzle that is all a big mess and chaos, and let him take charge and put the puzzle pieces beautifully into place. And the beautiful reward that we can see attached to this, that those that are able to recognize their nothingness are the ones that will inherit the kingdom of heaven. How beautiful. And he goes on in the second verse that we have read, verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We have to be, again, very careful. The world is so quick. And for those of us that have children, we have maybe all experienced it when we have seen them mess up or maybe have hurt their sibling and we tell them that you need to tell your sibling that you're sorry and that they give lip service. They get it done and over with, I'm sorry, with zero feeling in it, not meaning it, not honest. And that's not this morning that Christ is talking about. He's not talking about just acknowledging that we have messed up or that we were sinners. But it has to be a deep, sorrowful mourning of our state. Recognizing that we are poor in spirit and that we have fallen short of his glory day in and day out. It is not enough to just give lip service. That's empty and that will not last. And sadly, we have probably all experienced that even in our own lives, that maybe when our repentance, even after we converted, our repentance wasn't heartfelt, but we went through the motions because we felt that it had to be done. There was also no fruit, there was no meat to it. And that we did not feel that peace that we have so often heard about from this place that passes all understanding. Because we were trying to even trick ourselves in going through the motions, but really, our heart was not in it. Christ was talking about real mourning, of that real grief of us recognizing and shedding some bitter tears, like Peter did when he denied Christ. I can't even imagine him being his best friend and sinking so low in that moment to deny him thrice. I can't imagine the bitter tears that he has experienced in that moment. And yet, when we're honest with ourselves, have there not been moments where your and my walk has denied Christ too? Where we walk contrary to his will. Our behavior may have been one where the world did not see that we're his children. And in action, we too very easily could have denied Christ like Peter did. It's easy for us to point fingers. How could he? He was there. He witnessed all the beautiful miracles. He was sitting at his right side. He saw so many things and he was in his close proximity. But then we need to peel back the layers and realize that sometimes we hurt the Lord very similarly. But if we allow ourselves to be humbled and humble ourselves to the point that we allow ourselves to grieve with that true sorrow, the Lord went on to say that we shall be comforted. A comfort that the world does not understand. As many of you know, our family has lost our patriarch in the family. My father-in-law, dear father-in-law, Mike Polanacki, passed away suddenly at the beginning of the year. And our family was mourning. Even in the hospital, as we were gathering around him in the hospital, and some of my co-workers were astonished at the strength of my mother-in-law. That same morning, they were still having coffee, planning the day. He went off to work, not really having an opportunity to say goodbye. And the godly woman, as she is, was able to stand firm. And it moved the ungodly nurses and doctors. It is so beautiful when we can be such a witness, even in these horrible moments. It moves people, and it's something they will not forget. And that's why it's important that we are not Christians on a Sunday when we come together and we put on our nice faces and our good clothes, but that we remain that exact same integrity on Monday, on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday has to be the exact same, because people watch us and it gives us plenty of opportunity throughout the week to be that shining light, that salt of the earth. It baffles the world how it is possible for someone to grieve the loss of someone and to yet experience God's nearness and find comfort. I spoke about my mother-in-law, but I'm sure that every single one of us has seen the exact same example in loved ones that may have lost someone. And it is so beautiful to see that indeed God's word is real, that the Lord will comfort with a comfort that the world would love to taste but cannot. In verse 5 we read, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." So similar, meek to weak, and yet a world of a difference. Because this meekness has nothing to do with weakness. I look at this word meekness, and I think of a wild horse that could be running out wildly in the plains, but no, it's harnessed, and its strength is carefully used for the betterment of humanity as it works. And our meekness is the same, that our strength is beautifully harnessed, that we no longer walk to and fro in this world, but it's beautifully harnessed so that we can work carefully for the honor and glory of the Lord. And if you look at it that way, there's really no room for pride, because we have the energy still. It's just beautifully channeled so that the Lord can benefit from our strength that he gives us. And again, it moves people when they see that someone's motivation is a godly one, that we don't have ulterior motives, but that we humble ourselves and allow the Lord to use our talents, use our abilities, use our energy for his honor and glory, rather than that we would use it to our own benefits and serve ourselves. I'm reminded of one of my favorite hymns that speaks very clearly about this, meekness. And the words of the hymn writer go like this: though outwardly they are in Adam, they're all in Adam are brothers who carry his likeness in nature indeed. They suffer the illness of flesh as all others. They eat and they drink as they daily have need. In each undertaking, in sleeping, in waking, they do as all others, and nothing neglecting, save that the world's folly they are rejecting. Verse 5 of that same hymn: as pilgrims they journey, their home is in heaven. Without any strength, they protect the whole world, the whole earth. They share the true peace, though the world is war-riven. They stand here in sorrow, yet joy in yon morrow. They seem to have died to their weak outer senses, directing their life through the faith God dispenses. May we too have that same desire, that we would allow the Spirit to rule our lives, not just be part of our life, not just live within us, but that the Spirit would rule our lives, that we would not try to pull ahead or away, but rather that we would invest everything that we have into God's kingdom and not our own little kingdom that we sometimes like to build. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I had to ask myself, what am I hungry for? Am I always hungry for God's righteousness? Do I find myself sometimes hungering after power, authority, a promotion, or just worldly happiness, pleasure, comfort? That's a question we have to ask ourselves. Do we hunger after the righteousness of the Lord? Or could we sometimes find a little part in our hearts, in our lives, where we try to also find a little or grow a little root here on earth, where we perhaps no longer make decisions based on God's word, but we try to apply philosophy, logic? If we look at God's pattern, there is no human logic to God. What humanly makes sense, God has so often undone, because he doesn't want to fall into some kind of a category or some kind of a framework, but he is above all. And so often when we use logic, when we try to use our own understanding, God's word even says that, we fail. It falls apart. And then we sit back and reevaluate the situation and have to sadly realize that we were not focused on his righteousness, his path, his will, but that our own somehow crept in a little bit, where our own opinion was elevated to a level that was dangerous, especially if it is not in accordance with God's word. And one wonders, when we find ourselves sad and empty, hopeless, helpless, lonely, maybe depressed, what is the cause of all that? Jesus says that if we hunger after righteousness, we shall be filled. So the opposite must be true too. That if I don't thirst and hunger after righteousness, I will be empty. I will be looking for something to fill that void. And God forbid we look at ungodly ways to fill that void. There's plenty of opportunity to do that in this time and age that we live in. So let us thirst after God's righteousness so that we can be filled, so that we no longer thirst, no longer hunger, like that woman that came to the well and was offered that water that would quench her thirst for good. Let us look for that same water, and not for the water that this world is full of, but rather for water and for righteousness of God that would fill us, that would give us that joy, that would even make the darkest days, may I say, enjoyable. Because we could see, we can see in those moments that we're filled with the Lord, that no matter what comes, as we have even read in those few words of that song, that no matter what goes on around, God's people are not affected by what's happening, because we live in this world as the Lord has prayed, but we're not part of this world. And may that remain that way, that we live parallel to the world, and that we always safeguard ourselves to remain closer to God's word than closer to the world. And sadly, we have that human nature in us where we're so often itching. We see how our neighbors live life, and some of the things seem maybe full of comfort. And it's so easy to itch a bit and to try to just implement half of it. It's not that bad. But again, we're using human understanding and logic, not realizing that those are all dangerous things to do. A big verse is verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. My brother and sister, I want us to, for a moment, go back to those times when we were seeking, when we were pleading with the Lord to forgive our sin, when we finally realized who He really was, and when we realized that we were poor in spirit, and we truly mourned our state sorrowfully. And when we then broke through, when we tasted of His salvation, when His peace was bestowed upon us, remember how we were so overjoyed because the Lord was merciful, where we didn't deserve to be called, and yet He called us out of darkness into light. We need to remember those moments, because the Lord also sends people our way to test us whether we have learned our lesson. Are we as merciful as He has been to us? Or are we like that servant that had lots forgiven, but the moment we see our fellow brother and sister maybe just offend us, we hold it against them for years or maybe even decades, completely forgetting where we have come from, what we have been forgiven? Are we merciful? For those who perhaps were at the Inspiration Hour last night in Brunswick Hills, the brother touched on the exact same person that came to my mind, Joseph, who was really a foreshadowing of Christ. And he lived out this being merciful in such a beautiful way. Put yourself into his position, where your brothers or sisters not only don't like you, but hate you to the point that they give you to the enemy, sell you off like a slave, consider you dead. We all know what kind of a life Joseph lived, that he was even unfairly put into prison for many years for something he hasn't even done. And yet, when the time came that when he was promoted to be the second in command in Egypt, because of the famine, we know that his family came. Imagine that moment when all of a sudden all of his brothers stand in front of him, the opportunity to lash out, the opportunity to pay back for all the pain and suffering that he has gone through for decades. And yet, he showed mercy. My brother and sister, we are called to also be merciful. We need to remember where we come from. It does help. Because yes, our brothers and sisters that we live with, we all have flaws. We all have character traits that may not be the most pleasant. We sometimes rub each other the wrong way. We say things way quicker than we should. We hurt each other. We rob each other of blessings. Let's not wait for the other to make the first step. Because that's the beauty in someone being merciful. That person does not wait for that person to first humble themselves and truly show me that they have changed, but that I am merciful. Why? So that I can obtain mercy. Because let's face it, we're not perfect. As we live our lives, even as children of the Lord, so often we fall short of His glory. We fall into sin. And we still need mercy. If you and I cannot forgive one another, God's word is very clear that we can also not be forgiven. That is huge. So the Lord asks us to be merciful so that we can continue to obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What is my motivation in life? What is it that drives me? When I deal with my brothers and sisters, do I step back and look at them and see them as a redeemed soul, a child of God? Or do I stop at the character flaw? Do I stop at something about them I don't like? Do I immediately assume that they're up to no good? That they have ulterior motives? Or do I give them the benefit of the doubt? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The very opposite of this verse is powerful. That if we're not pure in heart, we shall not see God. That hits me hard. Because quite often I find myself still thinking with my own mind, not always in line with God's word. Quite often when I deal with someone, and sadly my worldly training interferes a bit with that too. I work in a hospital setting and I assess people that deal with mental health problems or substance abuse. And when I am dealing with an individual, sadly, I don't give them the benefit of the doubt. I don't trust them at all. I always think that they're up to no good and that they have to first prove to me that they can be trusted. And sadly, sometimes that same training bleeds into my spiritual life. That when I deal with my brother and sister, I first put up a wall thinking, but are you really pure? Are you doing this out of the goodness of your heart? Or do you have a little bit of an afterthought behind it? Horrible. Horrible, because I rob myself of blessings, and maybe the relationship that I could have with my brother and sister will never be fully established because I stand in the way, because my heart is not pure. I can only speak for myself. But let us examine our own hearts, not the heart of our neighbor. But let's examine our own heart. Am I pure-hearted? Am I genuine? And my prayer is that we would be genuine. That if we're not, that we would repent. So that we would be able to see God. The last verse we have read together, another powerful one. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. It's not a mistake, I believe, that the word here is peacemakers and not peacekeepers. See, to make peace, that tells me that the ingredients must be chaotic. You first have to make peace. We're not asked to just walk into a place that's already beautifully cleaned up and keep it clean, but we are also called to get it to that point where there is peace, where we make peace. It requires action and not just maintenance. Am I a peacemaker? Do I do whatever it takes to make sure that the household of faith is peaceful, that we live in unity? Or do I sometimes in the background perhaps cause a little undercurrent where I perhaps spread a few things about my brother and sister that are not really something to be proud of, but it's just such juicy information that I just can't not share it? When I see two brothers or two sisters or a brother and sister not get along, do I make the initiative to become the mediator between them to make sure that they can get to that level of once again tasting of that beautiful peace? Or do I just sit back and like, it's not my issue, I don't have to answer for that? I've done that. But we're called to be peacemakers. My brother and sister, I want us to take that seriously, that we are to do something about the chaos, to do something when there is disunity, to do something when we know that things are not harmonious, not just sit back and wait for maybe the ministers or elders or someone else to clean up, but that we all, as we are all equipped with the Holy Spirit, would jump to action and work diligently to achieve peace in the household of God. And how beautiful that if that's our standard, then we shall be called the children of God. I dare to say that even the world sees that kind of behavior. And sometimes they may not be able to pinpoint exactly what it is, but they may use words like, you're different. There's something about you that is attractive and I can't pinpoint what it is. What a beautiful opportunity for you and I to then share that we're children of the Lord and that it is not us, but it is His Spirit working in us. What a beautiful way of getting to them, to get the gospel message to them. But in order to be able to do that, we first need to be effective in God's kingdom and be peacemakers. Because if we work against God's will, if we sow discord, the world sees that too. Our own children see that when we don't behave the way God expects us to. They see it. And sometimes I wonder why sometimes our youth is not moving into God's direction, where they just sit on the sidelines. And I started looking at myself. Am I the hindrance? Is my behavior such that I make Christianity unattractive? May that never be the case. But may we take these few verses to heart, spoken from the Lord Himself, so that we could truly be blessed, we could truly further the kingdom of God, that we could truly show our identity in this world as children of God. May the Lord bless His few words to all of our hearts.
In Ecclesiastes, we read that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. God gave us a spirit that we would understand Him, that we would have that moral compass in our lives, that we would know that which is good and right and that would please the Lord well. We are His creation. But then there was this period of 400 years that were silent. And then the Pharisees and the scribes come on the scene, and they bring their teaching. But that teaching didn't resonate with the people. They didn't understand that teaching. It didn't hit home with them. It was rough. There was no mercy in it. There was no peacemaking in it. There was no meekness in it. The Pharisees all touted of themselves and made their phylacteries broad, and they would pray on the street corners. They had no meekness in them. They exalted themselves. And so now Jesus comes on the scene, and he brings the message of God to the people. And again, God gave them a spirit that he made man upright. And now this message resonated with the people, and they were astonished at Jesus' doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. This message that Jesus brought to them resonated with them. They understood this, poor in spirit, that there's a blessing in that, of those that mourn, of those that are meek, of those that hunger and thirst after true righteousness. The merciful. Something that they had not experienced, not in the religious circles at the temple and not in the Roman government that was there in charge of them. They didn't experience that. But here's Jesus on the scene saying, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And then perhaps they recollected all those teachings that were found in the Old Testament of how such a merciful Father that they have. And so this message resonated with us as well this afternoon. I believe the Spirit spoke to us. How is it that we might walk with the Lord, that we might be a part of that kingdom of God, that he would give us that fulfillment that's so lacking in this world, that can't be found? We found it here in Jesus' teaching. He spoke to us. So my prayer is that the Spirit would speak to each and every one, that we would take something here this afternoon, one of these verses or more than one of these verses, and allow it to work in our hearts as we go about our week in the days to come, should the Lord tarry. Amen.